We've been in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew, but we're going to take a brief excursus in Matthew. This is sort of part of Matthew, sort of a detouring, but part of Matthew. It's an excursus that relates to our verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew. Many passages in the New Testament, we're going to see this coming up in Matthew, but many passages in the New Testament refer to Christ and God as metaphorically as a shepherd over his people for all who trust in him for forgiveness. A shepherd, of course, referring to the agricultural task of sheep herding. It is a rich metaphor. It's the predominant, one of the predominant metaphors that God uses in his word. And sheep is one of the predominant metaphors he uses in his word of us, of people, and of himself as our shepherd. Christ uses this of himself when he steps out of heaven and onto earth 2,000 years ago. To do our saving work, he likens himself, as we read in John 10 in the opening, he likens himself to a shepherd. A shepherd, of course, is one who leads. A shepherd is one who feeds, who protects, who loves, who guides, who guards, who heals, who corrects, who tends, who cares for his sheep, who even injures at times for the good of the sheep. And so critical to understanding Jesus is understanding this biblical idea of shepherd. And so I think it would have been helpful if I would have had to study some of the Old Testament passages on this idea earlier in Matthew so that we could better understand the person and work of Christ. I apologize for that. We're still in Matthew, though we're getting to the latter half. And we're coming up in Matthew 18. There are several sort of allusions to him as a shepherd. So, Matthew 18, this is sort of some background info as Christ refers to himself as a shepherd. Reading Matthew, if you read Matthew, it assumes that you've already read and studied the Psalms. In light of that, and in light of some of the battles in life that we have, that are very normal, I want us to pull over and park and do this excursus on the idea that the Lord is our shepherd, living under the Lord's shepherd leadership. This is much of the heart of Christianity, that the Lord Jesus, who is the creator, who is king of the universe, the only true God, is our chief shepherd. Can you say that the Lord is your shepherd? Do you know him as your shepherd? Have you come under? Do you know what it means to come under and to live under the Lord's shepherding? Do you know what it means to know him as your shepherd, to walk with him daily as your shepherd? This is the heart of Christianity. Do we experience the joy of the Lord's shepherding, the meaning of his shepherding over us, that God isn't like a machine from heaven that sort of gives us some rules in a book, but that God is a shepherd over his people. And of course, only those who have bowed the knee to Christ can say that and relate to him. Otherwise, we unfortunately can only relate to him in judgment. The Lord is our shepherd. Follow along then as I read what probably is a well-known psalm to many of us, Psalm 23, a psalm of David, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A little bit of background, because we haven't been in the Psalms recently. A reminder of what's happening in the book of Psalms. This is Israel's inerrant, infallible hymnal. It was the hymnal for Israel, the Old Covenant people. God inspired all 150 Psalms. The Psalms were written over about 900 years, between 1400-ish B.C. and 500 to 400 B.C. And really, the Psalms, they feature the spectrum of normal human response and emotion and struggle. The Psalms speak from everything from war on earth to worship in heaven and everything in between. And it's interesting, archaeological work has unearthed large amounts of ancient East poetic literature, volumes upon volumes, and much of this literature is mythical, religious, and spiritual in nature. We're talking extra-biblical literature. But really, it's only the biblical Psalms that still remain in use today and of great help, as really they continue to provide strength from heaven, which testifies where they are from. A huge gift the Psalms are, and what a gift Psalm 23 is in the Psalter. This is probably the most familiar psalm to people. Even those who don't profess faith in Christ have probably benefited from this psalm in some way. Many have studied the psalm. One Old Testament scholar, John J. Davis, wrote this of Psalm 23. He said, quote, "The worth and impact of this exquisite poem can never be exhausted so long as men, like wandering sheep, need guidance, and so long as they find it in the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd." Steve Lawson wrote of this psalm, he said, quote, "None who have feasted at the banquet of this beautiful psalm, go away hungry." The 19th century Scottish minister Alexander MacLaren said, quote, "This psalm has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith." Of course, the 18th century German composer Bach wrote an entire cantata devoted to this psalm, first composed in 1731. 19th century British preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote, quote, "This is the pearl of psalms, soft and pure radiance delights every eye. It has sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner in his night of weeping and has bidden him hope for a morning of joy. It has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them." For others, this psalm is the last word they heard before they entered eternity. Now, Jesus was a man of the word. He refers to himself as the good shepherd, as we saw in John 10. He knew well Psalm 23. Of course, he is the Lord of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 takes up two, not one, but two ancient East metaphors. What do you mean by that? We'll see as we get into that, both of which are very instructive for life under our shepherd leader. And important to understand this psalm, the context of it is not Western-style ranch shepherding, not the kind that happens in our country, but it is ancient East, Middle Eastern-type shepherding, and there is a difference, and we'll note those as we go. Now, a note about the author of the psalm, the human author, of course. God is the ultimate author, but King David wrote this psalm around 1000-ish B.C., 1000-ish B.C., David was a herder of sheep before he was king of Israel. For much of his youth, he understood shepherding, so he pulls from this fascinating occupation by the Holy Spirit to record this psalm. David, of course, was a courageous guy. As a young man, he's snatching sheep from lions, fighting lions and bears, days and nights spent on the Israeli plains. Of course, David stepped up to 9-foot-tall, bronze-clad Goliath as a young man before he would officially be recognized as king. More than that, though, David was a man of faith. He trusted in the God of Israel. He was later an accomplished man by God's grace. He oversaw all of the kingdom of Israel. In her highest days, he had millions of people in his kingdom. He had building projects, a large military. He was a busy man, a diligent man. He was a leader. But also King David was a sinful man. He was a sinful man like the rest of us. He admitted his sin. Places like 2 Samuel, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, or other psalms he penned in his repentance that show us what true repentance looks like. So he was a great king, but also a great sinner, which is why he needed a shepherd like you do and like I do. And so in David, we see, though he was a great king, the greatest of kings still need a shepherd to lead us to green pastures and to still waters. David's soul often panted, and he would quench that thirst in unfortunate places at times. Now, David was also a man who suffered greatly. His own family, his own children trying to kill him at times, deserting him, throwing a coup. Absalom trying to throw a coup on the kingdom. David often living in holes and caves, on the run in the wilderness and deserts, suffering a busy, you think your life is busy and hard at times, and certainly it is and can be. David had such a thing in his life as well. And yet, he can write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have no lack. He makes me lie down, he restores my soul, I fear no evil." If David could say that in the stuff he went through, I want to know the shepherd like King David knows the shepherd. All that could be going on, and he says, "I'm rested before the Lord." We need to know God like David knew God. And this psalm will help you to do so. Some of you don't know God. For some of you, God is abstract principles and just an idea, or like rules, or a good thing that I should teach my kids so they're good moral kids. That's not what it means to know God. There's much, much more to it than that. And this psalm will guide us in that. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." How can we say that Jesus is the Lord here? Because, again, John 10, Jesus spoke of himself as the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20, you don't have to turn there. But in Hebrews 13:20, an interesting verse. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus our Lord." And then 1 Peter 5:4 talks about the chief shepherd. So Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. He is the Lord of this psalm. Do you know him? Do you know him? The big idea of this psalm is this. It's going to take us at least a few weeks to get through this. Life under the shepherd leader, Jesus Christ, is one of great provision, protection, and promise. If you know Christ, life under him, in submission to him, which is the greatest position in the universe, is one of great provision, protection, and promise. And so from the outline, and our outline for our text as we travel through the psalm, we're going to see this. Three blessings from life under the Lord's shepherd leadership. Three blessings from life under the Lord's shepherd leadership. We'll see a blessing of provision, a blessing of protection, and a blessing of promise. We will hardly get into the first one this week. Again, it's going to take us a little bit. Now, in my attempt to prepare for this study, I read a great book by an Old Testament scholar who spent days, nights, weeks with Israeli and Middle Eastern shepherds, traveling with them, roaming in the land where David roamed, and wrote about it. I also spoke with other people, including some of you. I spoke with a shepherd, a sheep herder, who had thousands of sheep, others who have spent time with sheep, and the data they provided, especially about sheep, was fascinating. Convicting. challenging and insightful. We'll get into a bit of that. So number one, let's get right into it. The blessing of provision. The blessing of provision. Life under the Lord Jesus Christ, there is rich provision. Rich, rich provision. Do you know this provision? Whatever God wants us to come away with from this psalm, it's that life under Christ is one of great provision, abundant provision. Now, because this section is so rich, there's going to be about seven subpoints under number one here, seven-ish. And this will help capture the idea of our relationship as sheep under Christ, the shepherd. And I'll put these subpoints up here. Number one is this, and all of these will be spoken of as of relationship, the provision of relationship. Number one, this is a relationship with the Lord of the universe. Christianity isn't about becoming more moral, becoming a churchgoer necessarily, but a relationship with the King of the universe. Notice verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Hebrew says literally, I do not lack. Above all, this is a psalm about this Lord, whose name in the Hebrew is Yahweh. And if you're not familiar with this, in your English translation, look there. Sometimes you see the word Lord in all capitals. Sometimes just the word L is capitalized in the Old Testament. This translates the word master. Often God is referred to that, but here it's in all capitals, which translates the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the personal name God gives himself in Exodus 3. Why is it in all capitals? Because to the Old Testament believer, they understood how holy God is and great God is and how lofty God is that they were hesitant about just saying his name casually. Out of reverence for God, so they would substitute this word Lord, or they would just say the name. They would say the name. Now this Hebrew word Yahweh, it means something like he is being or I am being. It communicates the eternality of God, or what's called the doctrine of aseity, A-S-I-E-T-Y, aseity. Eternality, that God always is, that God has no beginning. This is what sets the God of the Bible, the true God, apart from all of the other manufactured gods and religious figures of the world. That the true God has no beginning and no end. He is being. A.W. Tozer writes, quote, God is the uncaused cause of everything. He's the origin that has no origin. Now later, Christ will take up this term and refer to himself as the I am, which is why they're often trying to throw rocks at him. They say, we know that you're referring to yourself as this Yahweh of the Old Testament. It's blasphemy, if it's not true. Of course it is. The Apostle Paul, being a very studied Pharisee before he came to faith in Christ and surrendered his life to Christ, he knew this, and he gets saved, and he writes books like Philippians, where in Philippians 2:9, it says, Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:9-11, now has what's called the name above every name. The name, which the Hebrews would say, the name. He has the name above every name, the Lord. And so our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, is the great I am. Jesus has no beginning in his existence. Now, how do we enter into relationship with the eternally existing God? Because to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, something must have happened because we were all born astray, separated from God, Scripture teaches. No one is born with the Lord as their shepherd, only their judge. There might be various ways to begin a friendship with a person, but there's one way to begin a relationship with God, and it is through the death of Jesus Christ taking our punishment for our sin on the cross. Now, related to this, and interesting is the content of the previous psalm, Psalm 22. Look there. Look at Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22. my God, why have you forsaken me? What does this remind us of? Christ suffering on the cross when he was being punished in our place for our sins. He cried these very words. Christ suffering on the cross. And so it's thought of, go actually to the end of verse 16 as well in Psalm 22. Look at verse 16 in Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. Look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Things which happened to Christ on the cross. Of course, the writer David of Psalm 22 didn't know that the Messiah would experience these things. But it's thought that Psalm 22 is sort of a veiled reminder that before we meet our Lord as shepherd in Psalm 23, we need to come under him and meet him as our suffering Savior in Psalm 22. My God, he said, why have you forsaken me? His Christ was judged. He says that because he's judged. He has to be separated for a time to pay for what you otherwise would pay for eternity in hell. And so to get to Psalm 23, relationally, as it were, we go through Psalm 22. The perfect God-man suffering in our place, paying our penalty. Christ gave himself fully to weak, wandering sheep. And so all who bow the knee and surrendered faith to the Lord Jesus Christ are received instantly and eagerly and lovingly into the flock, as it were, in Psalm 23. So let's all pause for a moment and ask ourselves, have you passed through Psalm 22? So that you can say with David the words in Psalm 23. Are you saved? Are you reconciled to God? Do you know him as shepherd? If not, that's okay. Better to admit it than to pretend and flatter yourself. Come through Psalm 22. Come to the cross where you can be born again, have all your sins washed away, and be made right in reconciled relationship, and come into the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, and come under his fold and under his shepherding, and be reconciled to him forever. Because of his wounds, you get to become a sheep of the Lord of the universe. The Good Shepherd laid his life down for the sheep. It's the picture of a courageous shepherd rescuing rebellious wandering sheep who have wandered and rebelled into their own doom, into their own destruction. And the shepherd, as it were, throws himself in front of the danger of the sheep, and he is crushed for them so that they, little undeserving rebellious sheep, can come into his fold and be safe and be rescued from their own sin and from their own wrath. J.J. Davis writes again, he says, quote, "The psalm brings genuine comfort, but this only comes when one has acquired a personal relationship with the shepherd." According to Jesus, there's two kinds of people. There's sheep and there's goats. He'll speak of later in Matthew. Which are you? Which are you? Be sure you're a sheep, dear friend. Become a sheep. It's been noted that sheep are not wild animals, but owned animals who need an owner, who need a shepherd, who need a master. Have you entered his flock? Have you come under the chief shepherd? Are you saved? There's no shepherd who loves you like this shepherd. Number two, we get an individual and intimate relationship with him. The Lord, our shepherd. We get an individual and intimate relationship. Going to heaven is not knowing some stuff about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. An individual relationship. Notice verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. In the ancient East shepherding, the shepherd would personally know every sheep. Each sheep, could say, in effect, "This is my shepherd," and they knew his face and they could recognize his voice. It would take a little time to get to know them, but they would know him. We know Christ if we are saved. It is an individual and an intimate relationship where we speak to him and he leads us and he guides us through his word by his spirit. Now, by individual, we don't mean something that's secretive or hidden. Now, David, being a masculine man, was bold and open about his relationship with the Lord. It's individual in the sense of that I know Christ. He knows me. We walk with each other. I walk with him. He loves me. I know he thinks of me. He's attentive to me. He intercedes for me. It's a close and a warm relationship with Christ. It's like David said later would say in another Psalm, Psalm 131, the idea, he says, a little different metaphor, but it captures the idea. "Surely," he says, "I've composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me, O Israel, hope in the Lord." Hope in the Lord forever. This relationship with Christ, it's like a child curled up in his mother's arms. Very difficult circumstances happening, but at ease as he draws close to his shepherd, to his Lord. It's a great individual aspect to walking with Christ. Distinct, full attention, his full awareness, his full care. The amount of people whom Christ knows, whom are in Christ's fold, who know God, this is no hindrance to the fullness of individual, intimate relationship with Christ, because he's omniscient and he's omnipresent. His time is never spread too thin. His attention is never divided, scarce. It is an individual relationship with Christ. Number three also, it's a relationship with a perfect shepherd. There is no flaw in this shepherd. And you need to know that. There is zero blemish with this shepherd. Notice again, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." So we're talking about the Lord again. He is our shepherd. Who is this Lord? He is perfect. Perfect in all his attributes. Perfect in all his characteristics. First, he's perfect in intimate knowledge. Again, deeply acquainted with the sheep. He knows all the sheep. John 10, "I know my own." He's better acquainted with you than you are with you. He knows you better than your spouse, if you have one, or your parents. He knows everything about every moment. Again, omniscience. This is what it means to be omniscient. He knows about your situation. He knows about your suffering. He knows what you don't know yet about yourself. He knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow. He knows the day of your death, how it's going to go down. He knows. He knows your fears, your struggles, your suffering, what you're worried about, what you're anxious about, what you don't like, your anxieties. He knows you. He knows his sheep. What a shepherd does. He's the perfect shepherd. And it's not some cold encyclopedic knowledge, but it's a deep, tender awareness of you. And you need someone like this in your life, friend. I do too. We all do. Also, he's a loving shepherd. He's perfect in his love. He is perfect in his love. One shepherd from Judah was quoted as saying that the best shepherds are those who genuinely love their sheep. It was said, quote, "They not only should love them, but should feel deep obligation for their care and growth. It is this that causes a shepherd to be willing to give his life and protection for the sheep." This is the case of Christ. He loves his sheep because he's bought them with his blood. When you pay a lot of money for something, I mean, you're pretty meticulous about taking good care of that thing. Oh, don't scratch the upholstery. Don't get this dirty. Don't break that. Oh, infinitely more with Christ. He loves his sheep because he bought you with his blood. He loves you. He loves you so much. And how it grieves his heart when his sheep doubt his love or think anemic thoughts about his love. Or when his love doesn't dominate their thinking and influence their actions and influence their morality. He loves you. Because Christ, here's the thing, like a shepherd, Christ assumes lifelong care for the sheep. As long as you live, he's not going to die. But a shepherd would do this too in the plains. As long as he lived with the sheep, they were his. So if you've trusted in Christ, I mean, an incredible change has occurred, like in your stance with God. First, you can only relate to him as executioner and judge. But now, because of Christ's death and him absorbing the wrath that you deserved, the posture of the God of the universe towards you from that moment you bow the knee and every moment through eternity is constantly that of a compassionate father and shepherd. Everything that happens to you, compassionate father. Always his motivation towards you. Everything he does, everything he allows to happen, and he's sovereign over everything that happens. It's all from a tender heart of a shepherd who carries the sheep and is meticulous about their care. He died for you. Who in your life has died for you? Have you ever had somebody die for you? Maybe you have. Maybe a relative or some of you in the military or something. If you have, you certainly have a deep respect and a love for that person. How much more for the good shepherd? His love is also a jealous love. It's a jealous love. But it's a holy jealousy, a pure jealousy. A jealousy that is zealous for your affections because that's what's best for you. That nothing would steal your affection and your devotion. Nor that you would think wrongly, that you would think wrong doctrine, because to think wrong doctrine is to think wrong about this loving, jealous shepherd who's jealous for you. And you need a shepherd like that. That you would have a pure and eager love. Furthermore, in his love, he's not embarrassed by his sheep. And frankly, that's amazing. Because typically, people are often embarrassed by someone whom they suppose, you know, behaves in a much less refined way or whatever, but not our shepherd Lord. Even though we're worlds upon worlds upon worlds below him in virtue and in wisdom and goodness, he's not embarrassed of his sheep because he loves them. That's incredible. The good shepherd loves the sheep deeply. Also, as a shepherd, he's not only loving and as a perfect shepherd, he's protecting as a perfect shepherd. He's protecting. Critical to shepherding is protecting the sheep. I read some shepherds have to daily build the little wall for the sheep to sleep in and rebuild it every day sometimes. And the shepherds would not build a door in the wall. Why not? They would leave it open. They themselves would... They would be the wall. They'd sleep at the entrance with their weapon to guard the sheep. They'd function as the door. They would protect the sheep. They would fight off wolves. They would fight off thieves who would come and steal the sheep. They'd protect them from wandering. They'd protect them from eating harmful plants. Show them, eat this, not this. He protects us because he loves us. Part of that is Christ and his word, his zeal, that we think right about doctrine. That's because he protects us and wants to protect our hearts and our minds. He's also perfect in courage. What a courageous shepherd he is. The shepherd is a man of courage. I mean, they're fighting beasts constantly. And what kind of courage? Think about what kind of courage it took for Christ to live the life he lived and die the death that he died. Incredible courage. He has Rome breathing down him on one end, Israel on the other, self-righteous, unsaved, religious people all around him, just raging at him, and he never bolts to hide in a cave. He never makes excuses to try to get out of hard stuff. He never rationalizes why it would be better for him to have an easier life. No, he's courageous. He only goes for the hardest thing, death, and a brutal death. The world hating him. He's perfect in patience. He's a patient shepherd. A patient shepherd. He never said, okay, you know what, you sheep, every day this week you've done something wrong. Every day. Every day you've disobeyed, you haven't loved me as I deserve, that's it, I'm done with you. He's a patient shepherd with his sheep. He's a trustworthy shepherd. He's trustworthy. It's one thing when you and I say, you know, I'll watch your house when you're gone, I'll take good care of it, and you do. But Christ said, I'm going to rise from the dead and keep your soul from eternity, and he does it. And then he says, and I'll build my church, and he's been doing it for the last 2,000 years in the worst of circumstances. I'll never leave you and forsake you, and not once has that happened. He's also a powerful shepherd. A powerful shepherd in his perfection. What would it be like to go through what Jesus did? Just think about that for a minute. What would it be like to go through 40 days in Israel, Matthew chapter 4, in the Israeli desert without food, Satan bombarding him constantly, just trying to get him to think a wrong thought, to think a sinful thought. Demons after him, crowds piling on him hourly. What would it be like to have most of the world hate you constantly? Misunderstanding you, thinking you're some goofy religious figure alongside other religious figures and not thinking that you're the God and holy Lord and creator of the universe. Constantly have wrong thoughts, people thinking wrongly. People hardly going an hour without sinning against you. And we can hardly go a day without sinning, and we have many people who love us, most of us. Christ never sinned, and everyone and everything is raging at him. He's so powerful. He stops storms. He raises paralytics. He made stars. And what would it be like? Think about what would it be like to have God's wrath for every sin, every single sin that every believer would ever commit, come down on you as you hung on the cross. What would that be like? How hard would that be? What condition would that put you in spiritually, emotionally, physically? Like, what would that do to you? He withstood the wrath that would crush us. God's wrath just thundering on him. Satan threatening him. Our sin inundating him. He stood up against it all. And he rises from the dead in better condition than when he was before. Why? Because he's a powerful shepherd. Powerful shepherd. He's powerful enough to keep you for eternity. If you're saved, none will be lost. This is why the false doctrine that someone can lose their salvation is just so terrible. It's not a dry doctrinal issue. It's a commentary on the ability of the shepherd, on, well, how powerful is Jesus? It's a commentary on Christ. He's a powerful shepherd. Nothing will snatch us away from him. No wolf, no hardship, no suffering, no amount of doubt. And so for a sheep to be stolen from Christ, or someone to lose their salvation, hypothetically, you're going to have to overpower the shepherd. That's not happening. He's a powerful shepherd. In light of that, what kind of demeanor should we have towards hard stuff happening in our life? Hard people, hard circumstances, in light of this great shepherd. What kind of demeanor should we have? This is your shepherd. He's your shepherd. You have no lack. All you men in here, men, come reverently under this shepherd. He's your shepherd. Ladies, come humbly under this shepherd because he's your shepherd. You young people, come eagerly and quickly under this shepherd. He's your shepherd. You need a shepherd. Dads, teach your kids to trust him. Moms, teach your kids to love him. All of us, this is our shepherd. Being a Christian is life under this perfect shepherd. Fourth, it's also a relationship, number four, where we understand that we are sheep. And we understand we will always, only, ever be sheep. It's a relationship where we understand we, if you're not God, then you are a sheep. If you're not a goat as well. If you're not God, you're a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. All the metaphors in here, I'm a sheep. Now, think about this. King David. King David conquered, kingdoms. Beat Goliath. Ruled millions. Great political, economical, and military success. And yet David saw himself nothing more than a little sheep. This is so important to remember and to correctly understand so that we can live correctly under the shepherd leader. This is what wisdom is. Like parents, if you have kids, teach your kids wisdom, all of us, this is wisdom. Having an accurate view of ourselves. Like you do that, you're gonna do well in life. And having God's view, by the way, is having an accurate view. By far, sheep is the predominant biblical metaphor for people. It's how God sees us. Sheep, it's used over 500 times. Sheep are referred to over 500 times in the Bible. Never does God refer to people as like cheetahs or tigers. Or pterodactyls or Tyrannosaurus rex. And some of you don't laugh at that. Because that grinds your inflated ego. You think you're a cheetah. And you're a sheep. You're a sheep. Romans 12:3. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's a relationship where I remember my place. What are sheep like? A little reminder. I'll share some information from the study. Some of you have heard some of these things, others who are knowledgeable about sheep. Sheep have little ability to defend themselves. Almost any animal can take them down. Like a large bird can pick up a little sheep. Sheep, if their back end isn't shaved, they can die. They get all stopped up and they can die of plumbing issues. If they're not shorn, things go bad. There are innumerable problems with this animal. Some said that sheep are dumb. Others said, I thought this was interesting. Yeah, they're dumb, but they're actually more stubborn and rebellious than they are dumb. That's more what they are. Sheep are not meant to be free-roaming, independent animals. They wander, they get lost, they die. And I think what Isaiah wrote sometime, 700 BC, we'll put it up here, Isaiah 53:6, all we, and like what? We need a simile. Like sheep have gone astray, which means sheep must go astray. All we, all human beings. The Hebrew word there, gone astray, it means to err, to just wander out of your stubbornness and your high view of yourself, your high opinion. One writer said this, that typically in a Mideast flock, a fraction of the sheep will remain with the flock and enjoy the benefits of the shepherd's selected pasture. He said, typically the younger sheep and the old ewes constantly wander from the flock. Isn't that interesting? He talks about other sheep who insisted on being explorers, like these pioneer sheep. They thought they were like pioneers and go-getters. They were apostles. They thought they were apostles. They'd move out from the flock and do it their own way to find out for themselves. And on one occasion, he said, we were wandering and out in the desert, and a sheep wandered and found itself standing on a 500-foot cliff on this precipice, which the shepherd couldn't approach because the cliff edge is too stable. He said the sheep would get restless, they would get discontent, and then the consequence of that would be they would think, oh, I'm going to find a neat new path. I don't need shepherding, I don't need a flock, and they'd find themselves on this perilous perch. Have you ever been like that? Me too. He said, some sheep are often oblivious to their surroundings. They're just engulfed and they're just sheepiness. And from these shepherds, it became clear that a sheep who begins to distance itself from its flock and to pull away and doing things its own way, that this proved to be utterly catastrophic for the sheep. That a sheep who began to distance itself from its flock, that this would prove catastrophic for the sheep. Here's the thing about sheep. Never in the history of sheepdom has there been a sheep who wandered off, did things its own way, was restless, scurried off to do something away from its flock. Never did it ever work out well for that sheep. Those sheep who kept a bit of a distance from the flock, kind of came in a bit, would wander. Never in any of those situations did it benefit the sheep, did it benefit the shepherd, or did it benefit the flock. Why? Because it is a sheep. We too are sheep. Being saved and getting to go to heaven means we remember our place as sheep. Sheep are known to fall into holes, thorn bushes, and die because they have zero ability to rescue themselves. Those little gapy feet, they're not, you know, good to climb up cliffs and stuff. Wolves, bears, other predators. Tragically, sheep often undiscerningly follow other sheep. I read a story, there was a report, I think it was somewhere in Turkey, where one sheep walked over a cliff and killed itself. Not on purpose. And hundreds followed it over the cliff until the pile piled up to the cliff. Sheep will follow other undiscerning sheep. It's been known that shepherds have had to do things like break a sheep's leg out of care for that sheep, to keep it from wandering and injuring itself further. How many times has the shepherd had to do things like that with me? It is good that I was disciplined. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, for now I keep your word. I have a mutual friend who decided to try out sheep herding at one point in his life. He came back and he was amazed. He said, this is the most difficult thing ever. He said it was amazing, sheep. He said there'd be situations where there'd be large patches of thick green grass, and instead of going to graze on it, the sheep would bolt straight to a mud hole and fall in it. He talked about how difficult it would be to pull them out, that always when the shepherd would try to pull them out of their doom, they'd be kicking their little gapy feet and thrashing and butting and nudging and fighting the shepherds as the shepherds tried to pull them out and say, no, eat this right here, actually. On other occasions, he said the shepherds were leading the sheep. They would lead the sheep in a nice line and a safe path. And there'd be a huge, like they'd be leading a nice path. Here's where we're going, guys. And there'd be a huge thorn bush on the side. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he would see a sheep bolt right to the thorn bush. And in it, into the thorn bush, and get stuck. Well, there wasn't a flower. It didn't stop to smell a flower on the thorn bush. It just sprinted head first into the thorn bush. It couldn't get out. Have we ever bolted into an unwise decision? One of the most critical things to joyful, stable, mature relationship with the Lord is remembering always that I'm not a T-Rex, I'm not a tiger, I'm not a pterodactyl, I'm a sheep. Fifth, it's a relationship with other sheep in a flock under the shepherd. It's a relationship with other sheep in a flock. There was no such thing in shepherding as a shepherd with one sheep. They shepherded a flock. The Lord wants us to be in flocks. You hear them talk about this a lot. And it's interesting. You read about a sheep. You read about sheep from these guys. And the only situation in which a sheep is alone is if it's wandering off, getting eaten by a wolf, falling off a cliff, or utterly endangering itself. You know, if you're a solitary animal like a Siberian tiger or a black panther, you don't need a flock. You're doing well. But if you're a sheep, you die without a flock. You die. Sometimes people say, well, you know, can I be a Christian without the church? I mean, I guess a sheep being eaten by wolves and dying that strayed from a flock is still a sheep, I guess. I don't know. These guys had many stories about sheep rebelling against being in a flock. Some of you have heard these. One shepherd told the story of a large sheep who one day got disgruntled with being in the same old flock. So what did it do? The shepherd came out one day, and there was a 6-inch diameter hole in this fence, and the sheep was running at it full speed, you know, blazing 1.5 miles per hour, its gapey little feet running, and it would smash itself into this 6-inch hole trying to get out. Because I'm going to do things my own way. I don't need a flock. A 30-inch diameter sheep trying to get through a 6-inch diameter hole. It had a better idea than to be joyfully immersed in a flock. Another friend of mine from Africa shared this story. I think some of you have heard it. It's the story of what's called the Drood Kruipe. Drood Kruipe, which in Afrikaans means the fence crawler. The fence crawler. This is a true story. There was a shepherd who owned many sheep and took good care of them in his pasture. Not all the sheep took a liking to the plentiful feeding and being with other sheep in the flock. And so one day the shepherd comes out and he notices one of the sheep is missing. Where's the sheep at? And being a faithful shepherd, he gets anxious. He starts to worry. He sweats. Where's the sheep? Because he loves the sheep. That's why he got anxious about that. Now and then a renegade sheep would bolt only to end up, you know, upside down or eaten or something. But this time the shepherd didn't have to go far to find the missing sheep. As he scrambled around the grassy yard, he noticed the sheep just on the other side of the fence. The sheep stood there nonchalantly looking at the shepherd. He wasn't running, moving, or struggling. The sheep was on the other side of the fence. He hadn't bolted to some brambles. He hadn't run off to a river. He hadn't fled to some other field. Just standing there by the fence. So being a reliable shepherd, knowing it was the sheep's first escapade, he gently puts the sheep back. Hey, come on, let's get back in here. Let's eat this good grass. Reminded of what it already knew. There's plenty of grass here. This is where we need to be. The next day, what happens? The shepherd wakes up, walks back into the flock. In the morning, he noticed the same sheep was missing. Sure enough, there it was, standing in the same place, right on the other side of the fence. Standing there looking at him. He looked at it. It looked at him. He looked at it. It didn't move. It just stood there, unhurt. Now, the sheep was full grown, so the shepherd couldn't quite understand how it was getting out. So he brought it back in again. And the next day, sure enough, the shepherd came and he observed this rebellious sheep in the act. He was amazed what he saw. Like a snake, this sheep was slithering, exerting, sweating, grunting to slide and slither under like this 4-inch barbed wire fence. You know, I mean, a sheep. And it was amazing. Putting in all this effort, just getting its head under first and tearing at the grass and tearing its head, and then got his front shoulders in and his front legs just tearing. I got to get out of this flock and underneath this thing. Wiggling its way under the wire, inch by inch, several minutes per inch just to get out of the flock. Until finally it emerged on the other side. It took far more effort to snakily slither under the few inches of barbed wire than to humbly immerse itself in the flock. And for days the sheep would do the same thing, he said. Interestingly, it never ran away. It just stood right on the other side of the fence, looking, boasting, standing, as if to say, look at me. I can stand here while all of you stand there. It loved to crawl under the fence and just stand there. Always near the sheepfold, but never in the sheepfold. And it was so proud of itself. The Drood Kuiper. If there were no human parallels, I suppose the Drood Kuiper would be a funny story and that's it. But it's actually a tragic comedy. God likens us to sheep. And what a great shepherd he is. He always has our good in mind. He only ever does good. He's so kind that he would lovingly die for Drood Kuipers, wanderers, straying sheep, rebellious sheep, short-sighted sheep, weak sheep, all sheep, and that he would want us in his fold. Isaiah 40 says he picks up the little lambs and holds them up against his chest. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. You're so good and kind. You would send your son, the chief shepherd, to die for us, to shepherd us, to love us. Surely there is none like you, Lord. You're the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. May all of us be able to say, Yahweh, that the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. And if we can say that, we have no lack. Lord, let us live faithfully as sheep and lovingly call others to join your fold. For your glory we pray. Amen.